The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Why God has given us one mouth and two ears? A simple question. Different people can give different answers, but a very, very simple person gave a very, very simple answer. God gave us one mouth and two ears so that we could listen more than we speak. Our New Testament reading from the letter of James is not very difficult to understand, but quite often the things mentioned in that letter are unintentionally avoided. That's why there are so many problems in families, in our communities, and in our societies, just because of the misuse or overuse or sometimes underuse of our tongue. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, was passing through a very famous city of Caesarea Philippi. When he was on his way, he had some conversation, and conversation was more about getting feedback about his person and about his ministry. He asked two questions. They are half questions and half answers. I will further talk more about it. But this whole passage is bracketed with the previous verses of chapter 8, when Jesus was quite upset by his own disciples and other people who were in the crowd, and he said, "Having eyes, you don't see. Having ears, you don't hear. And you don't understand." So he was not talking about their physical ears and physical eyes, because he had just healed a blind. And after he was healed, he was half healed, or maybe he was not able to receive the full healing. And after healing, Jesus said, "What you see?" He said, "I can see men like trees or trees like men." And then Jesus prayed for him, and he was fully healed or was able to receive the healing. So when Jesus was saying all these things to his disciples, Peter jumped in, as he always thought this is his responsibility to reply or answer on behalf of the rest of the group of disciples. And he gave answer to one of Jesus' questions. Jesus' first question was, "Who do people say I am?" And his second question was, "Who do you say I am?" And I am adding a third question, "What do I know who I am?" His last question, which was not there, he was just explaining who I am, initiated a deeper course of discipleship in disciples' life, who were with Jesus for the last 3 years or 3.5 years, and this was Jesus' last trip from the north to south, from Galilee to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested, and then he was going to be hanged. But on his way, he asked these two simple questions, and answers were not fully right. Sometimes we think, people said, "Who I am?" People said, "Oh, he is Elijah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets." They were not fully able to understand, but Peter's answer was definitely right. "You are the Messiah." Jesus was Messiah. We all say the Christ. And because he was Messiah, he was the Christ, that's why we are known as Christians. But Jesus said to Peter and to other disciples, "Don't tell this to anybody." Why? "I am the Messiah. This is the message we are taking into the world." But why Jesus said? Because still in Peter's mind, there was a wrong understanding of Messiahship. And Jesus wanted to make it clear. And Jesus wanted them to unlearn which they had learned from the Judaism and from all the traditions of the law and interpretation of the Old Testament. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, don't tell this anyone. Why? Because this is a loaded statement. We have seen the Messiah. This is a loaded statement with a lot of political baggage. People won't understand who I am, what my ministry is, why I have come. They will only think he is the Messiah, he is going to challenge the Rome, and he is going to topple the Roman Empire in the Holy Land, and he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel, and he is going to be the true successor of King David, and then there will be prosperity, peace, and glory of God in our country. But this was not the full story. That's why Jesus said, do not tell anybody. Caesarea Philippi, this city got this name for a very little while. Before that, the name of this city was Belias, on the name of one of the Roman god, Peneas, or god Pan. Still, this city exists at the same place, and its name is Belias, not Peneas. Interestingly, in Arabic, when Arabs came there, they changed its names from Peneas to Belias because there is no sound called pe, p. If they are pronouncing word like Petra, they will say Betra. Peter instead of Peter, Beter. Instead of Pakistan, they will say Pakistan. Because in Arabic, there is no P sound. That's why they changed from Peneas to Beneas. There is a story of a former president of Egypt. He once visited United States of America when Senior Bush was their president. He was there, and on each door in the White House, or wherever he went, was written, Push. And he was reading Bush, because there is no P. When he came, when he went back, and he said, I want my name, Hosni Mubarak, on each and every door in my country. Because I have seen this in the United States. So still, that city is known as Beneas. On the way. When Jesus was on the way, it's a very interesting and very deep word in all Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of Mark. Because Gospel of Mark is a very short record, a concise version of Jesus' ministry and life. Just 16 chapters. And Jesus is on the way. He's moving from place A to B. He's up and down in the country doing his ministry and doing his work. And he is on the way. He is on the way. And early Christians were known as people of the way. It might be interesting to do little research on the phrase the way in the New Testament. The first Christians were not known as Christians. The first Christians were not known as followers of Jesus. They were known as the people of the way. We were people of the way. I am the way. I am the life and I am the truth. John the Baptist came to prepare the way. And Jesus on the way is saying to his disciples, what people think who I am? On the way. A long time ago, I was volunteer with Operation Mobilization, a Christian organization, and we were showing Jesus' film in a village. And after we have shown that, the question was, what do we learn from Jesus being on the way? Because he was very busy running up and down in the country, and he was doing a lot. And he was preaching in the mountains and in the hills and everywhere in the temple. What did we learn from Jesus being running, walking in the country everywhere? What actually Jesus achieved from that? A man who was there, he answered, "What Jesus achieved, Reverend, you have not achieved after going few months in the gym." Because he was walking up and down in the country and he did not put weight. Jesus, on the way, he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on the way, he was speaking the messages through the power of the Holy Spirit and sharing with people. Jesus, on the way, was giving wonderful training to his people. Jesus never wasted a single moment, single second in his life where he was able to disciple his disciples, and he wasted that time. Now he was on the way and he asked his disciple, "What people think who I am, and what you think who I am?" And when he felt their answers are not fully right, "Yes, I am in the spirit of Elijah and the prophet of the Old Testament. The same spirit which guided them is in me and with me. Yes, I am the Messiah, but your understanding is not full yet." And then he disclosed what kind of ministry he's going to have. Why Jesus needed that? To tell them that I am going to be crucified. This was probably the first time in the Gospel of Mark that without any ambiguity, very clearly, he talked about his crucifixion. Why he needed that? Because after the division of the kingdom in Israel, when King Solomon died, kingdom was divided into two, and since then, Israelites were waiting for someone who will be their leader and bring the kingdom back and bring the glory back as David did in their history. And then they were thinking someone who with the more political and natural force will come and restore the kingdom. He will be very powerful in human way like David was. And then they were not successful. Romans came and Alexander the Great and so many other invasions. And then this idea of natural way of restoration of the kingdom of Israel was disappeared. And then another theological development happened. They said, "Oh, Messiah will come with not a natural power, with a supernatural power. With a supernatural power, he will restore the natural kingdom." So this mix of theology, theological understanding was there. And that's why Jesus felt the need to tell them that I am the Messiah, but my kingdom is not of this world. What kind of kingdom I am going to restore and what kind of life and glory I am going to give will only come after the crucifixion and humiliation, death and cross. When he said that, it was difficult for Peter to understand. That's why he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. "What are you saying?" And Jesus, in return, rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." There are various interpretations. He's not saying to Peter that you are Satan. He's saying this understanding of Messiah is not from God. It is from somewhere else. Get rid of this understanding of Messiah. The Messiah will come and he will use the human power to restore the kingdom of Israel. The Messiah will come and he will use the power of love and sacrifice to restore the kingdom of Israel. I have said this many times. Caesar had absolutely no idea, and Roman Empire had no idea, this young man from Nazareth one day will be the Lord and King of Kings. Now, the whole story of Caesar and Jesus is, Caesar was and Jesus is. He was a Lord and Jesus is the Lord. So when we see Jesus giving his life for us all, and also with a lot of passion, he is discipling his disciples who were halfway to the truth. He was trying to help them to understand the true meaning of the word. The sovereign Lord who has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. This passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah talks about a king and a servant who is ready to be crucified. This passage talks about the Messiah who is not going to reign through the power of his sword, but through the power of his cross. And this is what the reality is now in the world. I come from part of the world where crucifixion and persecution is an everyday story. Christians in Pakistan and still in many parts of the world are every day persecuted because of their Christian faith. What Jesus said, if you will carry your cross and follow me, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Every day, people in many parts of the world still literally take these Jesus' words. For you and I, maybe these Jesus' words now have come to a totally different way or different understanding. Carry your cross. Maybe you and I are not going to give our lives in the same way as still in Nigeria, in Iran, what happened last week in China. Hundreds of Christians, every day it happens. But Jesus' words are the only and the biggest source of encouragement for millions of Christians around the world. And by the end of the day, they will see the restoration. You and I can remember our brothers and sisters who still are ready to die for the sake of cross. You and I can pray for them and remember in our churches, in our communities, that those who are still literally experiencing Jesus' words, which he said 2,000 years ago to Peter, to other disciples, and to the whole crowd. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.